And our subject this morning is innocent blood from 2 Kings chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. Now, Jehoiakim is the son of Josiah, is the son of Manasseh. Keep that in mind as we read on in these verses. And the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldees, and bands of the Syrians, and bands of the Moabites, and bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it according to the word of the Lord which he spake by his servants the prophets. Surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah, to remove them out of his sight, for the sins of Manasseh according to all that he did, and also for the innocent blood that he shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? You know, God has always taken a special interest in the murder of the innocent. He always has. He always will. And in our text, he's determined to give Judah great grief over the practice that occurred during the reign of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah was a very faithful servant of God. He was a holy man, and you can read about him in the books of the Kings and Chronicles. And it seems a shame for this man, Manasseh, being as evil as he was, that he should even carry the name of the godly son of Joseph that he was named after. And you'll remember that Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and this man obviously was named after that, but he surely shamed the name in the things that he did. Now, Manasseh had been wicked beyond comprehension. Most of us know how much wickedness God will suffer simply by looking around us today. It's not hard to see the magnanimity of God regarding putting up with wickedness as we see how wicked men have waxed worse and worse in the world today. And I'm not sure that there's ever been an era in the human history when wickedness of men has exalted itself to heaven like it has today. But Manasseh was surely an extremely wicked person. And we find concerning God's response to Manasseh that we learn a lesson from God about his putting up with wickedness. And that lesson is this, that God will only take so much in the form of wickedness, and he'll call a halt to it. And he will, in fact, execute judgment and leave off mercy and not dispense grace, but will rather bring to judgment a people because of such wickedness. And that's what we find going on in our text here this morning. We find that because Manasseh perpetrated such wickedness and taught the people of Judah and encouraged the people of Judah to such wickedness, that God has brought this judgment that he's talking about here. Now, incidentally, some of you might be surprised to learn that after all the wickedness that Manasseh acted out, and you can read about this in 2 Kings chapter 21 and 2 Chronicles chapter 33, after all the wickedness that Manasseh acted out, Manasseh repented of his wickedness, and when he did, the Bible tells us that God pardoned him for this wickedness. But now notice that God doesn't say that he pardoned the shedding of innocent blood, and he reminds us or reinforces for us here in our text that he did not pardon. That he did not, in fact, pardon Manasseh's shedding of innocent blood. He pardoned the many things that Manasseh did. And if you read over there in the 21st of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles 33, you find out that Manasseh practiced idolatry and encouraged idolatry. In fact, he even went so far as to backtrack and tear down all of the faithful and holy work that his dad did by reinstituting idolatry into Judah and Israel and practicing it himself and reinstituting sorcery or witchcraft and practicing it himself and even going so far as to offer his own children to idols in the fire. These are the wickednesses of Manasseh that God pardoned, but He reminds us that concerning this matter of shedding innocent blood, God didn't forget. And God didn't pardon Judah for this transgression. Now, we also find, if we read over there in what we referenced in 2 Kings 21 and 2 Chronicles 33, that Manasseh's repentance didn't happen until he and all Judah were carried away into slavery by the king of Assyria. Bad things happened to remind Manasseh of where he had gone, and he repented of this. And praise God, God pardoned him. Now, if there ever was a case in the Bible, brothers and sisters, that you can take before a sinner and argue for the great mercy and grace of God concerning forgiveness of sins, this is one of them. Because his sins were very great, and yet God pardoned him. And when we look at this pardon, we can say with assertion that God can save all kinds of sinners and sinners who have all degrees of sin. We need to preach that to folks when we're offering Christ to folks. Because we need to remind people that you can't get bad enough that God won't save you. I've had people tell me, I've done too many bad things. God won't save me. I can't be saved because I've been too evil in my life. When they do that, let's reference Manasseh and remind them that here was one of the worst figures in the history of Judah and Israel, and yet God pardoned him for his great transgression against the Lord. So we find Manasseh pardoned of the idolatry of sending his children through the fire, of his sorcery, of his witchcraft. But concerning this thing of the shedding of innocent blood, God does not or would not pardon this thing until he had wrought judgment. Now, as it turns out, God turns back to Israel and turns Israel back to him in part. But God is going to have his satisfaction elsewhere than in pardon concerning the shedding of blood. Now, it's a fearful thing when a nation or a man, an individual, increases wickedness to the point that God says, I'm not going to pardon this. This is a fearful condition for any nation or any culture or any human being to get into. Because you can just mark it down when God gets to the place to say, I'm not going to pardon this, that He's going to do the next thing that He has in mind, according to His eternal pattern, He's going to bring judgment upon that sin, and He's going to bring justice about as a result of it. He's going to withhold mercy, and He's going to exact justice, which is exactly what He did in this case we read about in our text. And we see also in our text that God's judgment is going to be executed for a specific reason. Namely, is what I've been pointing to, that Manasseh and Judah shed innocent blood. And He's going to do it through a specific set of events. So we see, first of all, in our text that God said, there's a specific reason why I'm going to do this to Judah. And He shows us in verse 3 and 4 that it is for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he did. And then also in verse 4, for the innocent blood that he shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood. Now, as we said earlier, all that he did was about wrecking all the righteous works that his dad had instituted. Wrecking all the righteous actions that his dad had done and all the righteous policies that his dad had instituted. In reintroducing idolatry into Israel, reintroducing sorcery into Israel and Judah, and offering his own children to idols. Now what in the modern day can this possibly teach us by way of a lesson about the behavior of national leaders and the behavior of a nation that follows such national leaders? We see Manasseh undoing righteous policies set in place by his dad. In other words, writing them out and writing in a new executive order. That's what we see Manasseh doing. He writes out everything that his holy father had done. If you go back and read previous chapters in this book of God, you read that his father tore down the idols, tore down their offering places, cut down their groves and burned them, scattered the ashes in the river, strewed bones upon the places of false worship, and declared throughout the land, "You will not worship idols anymore." And he enforced it. He set in place policies that put an end to awful and dreadful practices being done by Judah and Israel. And Manasseh just wiped them all off the books and rewrote his version of what his nation will do. Oh yes, you may worship idols again. And oh yes, you may practice witchcraft again. And oh, by the way, kill as many innocent people as you want to. It's okay. In fact, I'm going to fund you to kill innocent people again. Brothers and sisters, does it sound familiar here this morning? Does it sound like somebody we might know and a nation where we might live? It does indeed. And I believe we're seeing here a parallel in the message of God about Manasseh's sin, and we're seeing it perpetrated and reproduced in America this morning. God help us, but help us as His people to understand where we are and what we might do to not be guilty ourselves as some leader leads us down a path in abrogation of righteous laws and reinstitution of unholy and ungodly practices as a nation. This is where we found Manasseh undoing the righteous policies and the actions of his dad and reinstituting ungodly things that brought ruin upon the nations of Judah and Israel. Now we see that Manasseh's idolatry was glaringly rejected by the Lord, that God pronounced a condemnation upon it. What is Manasseh's idolatry today? I mean, how can we equate his setting up groves and setting up carved idols and enforcing the worship of these things and himself worshiping these things and himself leading his children to be offered to these idols? What is a parallel today? Let me suggest to you that today, when a human being, whether he's a leader or otherwise, places man-made things higher in priority than the Lord's things, he is in fact committing idolatry. We know from the Scripture of God that when anything supplants God in the life and practices of a human being, a culture, or a nation, that is idolatry. So what's the parallel with Manasseh today? Well, what about this? What about claiming as a nation or an individual or a leader of a country claiming to be a Christian and claiming to follow Christ, and at the same time giving equal value to heathen religions, to false religions. And so, as a human being practicing idolatry, as a national leader practicing idolatry, I can welcome the Jews' worship of Jehovah into my government, and I can have a Passover celebration at the center of my government's location. Because they're equal. They worship Jehovah, and so everything's okay. They worship God, so everything's okay. Doesn't matter if they don't worship Christ, because it's equal. The Jewish religion is equal with the Christian religion, say some. And so we got to give them equal time. Oh, and by the way, I can go and bow down and worship in a Muslim mosque because they have equal value to my Christian ethics. Brethren, is there a possibility this is idolatry? I believe it is. Now, I believe that's what Manasseh was doing. Oh, go ahead and worship Jehovah in the groves. But hey, there's also Baal and Ashtoreth and all these others that have equal time. And you can worship them. And you should worship them. And you should give equal credence to their doctrines and their religion and their practices. What do we see here? We see Manasseh in his day doing that and finding condemnation with God. I believe in any age, at any time, in any country, when a national leader does the same thing, he'll receive the same condemnation from God. I believe that's what we can expect. And where the nation's leaders take the nation, so the nation shall go. You know, Judah, those hard-headed Jews of that day, I'm sure that when Manasseh started putting on national television that it was okay to worship Baal and Ashtoreth, there were a bunch of them that said, whoa, 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 whoa. We're supposed to be worshiping Jehovah. What's going on here? And Manasseh starts this propaganda campaign to say, hey, wait, I'm the king here. And hey, I'm saying it's okay to worship these others. Now, hey, I'm going to tell you something else. You'll either give them equal time or I'll bring you up on charges. And you will worship. Go ahead and worship Jehovah. I'm not stopping you from doing that. But you're going to worship Ashtoreth and you're going to worship Baal too. They qualify to have equal time. And I believe those Jews said, well, you know, it's our king. It's our king. And he's saying it's okay. Must be okay. You're in Americans today saying that, brothers and sisters, about where our government is leading us. Do you hear any of your American brothers saying, hey, he's president. I believe it's okay. He's saying that's the good thing to do. And I trust him. And I'm going to do that. Yeah, well, if he takes us in one direction so far, then he can turn and take us all the way. But we as God's people know better. We need to be warned about this thing. Like Manasseh, idolatry sweeps the land. He introduces man-made and humanistic agendas, and they follow him. Claims to be a worshiper of Jehovah, but gives equal credibility to all other religions, and therefore, by proxy, he gives equal credibility to the gods of those other religions. That's idolatry. God condemned Manasseh and Judah and Israel for it. And I believe that's God's pattern. I believe He did it then. I believe He'll do it again and again and again every time a national leader or a nation turns in that direction. Now, Manasseh practiced sorcery. God warned against it in Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy 18. He said, don't do it. Don't practice witchcraft. You might, at this point, you might think, well, who's so stupid as to practice witchcraft in this day and time? Brothers and sisters, a lot of people who practice witchcraft don't even know that they're practicing witchcraft. Witchcraft creeps its way into the spiritually ignorant lives. Men who know not God are unwitting victims to forces they know nothing about and have no control over whatsoever. And creeping into their lives, they take gradual stranglehold upon those people's lives. And finally, those people who know not the Lord Jesus Christ are nothing more than pawns. And you know what the very subtle and dangerous thing is about this way that evil spirits move on men's souls and make them their servants and their slaves? The really dangerous, threatening, and fearful thing about this is that those people don't even know they're pawns. They don't even know that they're slaves to a higher force that can take them captive at His will. And they go along thinking, am I not somebody great and big and powerful and forceful and persuasive? Am I not the epitome of the leader of the age? And all the time they're nothing but a pawn in the hands of the devil seeking to lead a people, a nation, away from any thought or service to God. That's what Manasseh was doing. He thought he was the big guy introducing sorcery or witchcraft, introducing idolatry, that he was the big guy running this show. Manasseh was a pawn in the hands of the devil, leading Judah and Israel to sin against God until such time that God said, you know what? I pardon Manasseh for that idolatry and that witchcraft, but I got something else in mind for the shedding of innocent blood that he's doing. And I'm going to fulfill that intention, which is exactly what he did. Now, we've got to go on. We said in addition to God's condemnation of the all that he did sins, there was this charge against him of shedding innocent blood. Now, we don't know exactly what this shedding of innocent blood was that Manasseh did. Most Bible scholars believe that he was killing prophets as fast as they cropped up. Anybody could stand up and preach for Jehovah, he was a dead man pretty quick. I got a feeling since he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, he was killing a whole lot more than just some prophets that were preaching the truth. I believe he was killing people that were even making a stand for the Lord, although they may not be publicly preaching, just making a stand for the Lord and refusing to go after those false gods. Manasseh was saying, hey, come here a minute, Attorney General. I want you to go down yonder and I want you to take that family out and stone them to death. Because they've withstood me their last time and I'm not putting up with it. Anything like that going on today? If you're keeping up with the news, you know that there is. You know that today, already, our government is beginning to point fingers at what they call right-wing extremists. Do you know what the white right-wing extremists in America are this morning? They're you, Brother James. You, Brother Ed. Your wives. You, Brother Kevin. You, Brother Mark. You. All of you who take a stand for the liberty and Christian freedom in America, you are a right-wing extremist by definition of the government of the United States. That's exactly what Manasseh was doing when he moved on along to the shedding of innocent blood. But there's something else that's going on in America today that fits the thing in a perfect parallel. Before this administration came into office, we had a chokehold on the laws of abortion in America. But now, this administration has reinstituted abortion on demand. And so, since 1973 until 2005, as a result of abortion on demand, 45 million innocent babies were aborted in America. Legal abortions, brothers and sisters. That's not even counting the illegal ones. Legal. We can expect that number to double probably in the next 10 or so years if this open door abortion policy stays on the books. Manasseh shed innocent blood, and as God puts it, filled Jerusalem with innocent blood. And today, I think we have a parallel. God help us! Because you know what? God didn't punish Manasseh. It was 30 to 40 years down the road before God finally dropped the hammer on Judah and Israel for their sin that they helped Manasseh in shedding the innocent blood of fellow citizens in Judah. And we may be that long before we see the axe fall. But I can tell you something, brothers and sisters. Either the axe is dropping now for the 45 million that are dead by legalized U.S. abortion, or the axe is going to drop within the next 30 years. God does not put up with the shedding of innocent blood. He won't tolerate it in a people, in a nation. He won't tolerate it being perpetrated by a national leader, and He won't tolerate it in people consenting to it and laying down and saying nothing. You might say, well, Brother Myers, I don't have a thing in the world to do about it. There's nothing I can do. Yes, you can. You can pray. I want to tell you something. God answers His people, and you're right. We are powerless to turn the direction that this government is going in unless God intervenes Himself with divine fiat. We have no way of controlling where we're going. But I'll tell you what we can do. We can mitigate the impact upon our country and upon ourselves by praying to God about it. And you know, some people look at me just a little awry when I ask God from this pulpit and other places where I pray to save us from our leaders. That's one of the things I have in mind, brothers and sisters. Because if we're not saved from our leaders, we'll be condemned with our leaders. And so Manasseh acted out the shedding of innocent blood. I want you to notice in this writing in the Bible that God didn't focus on who the innocent were. I think there was a reason for that. I think it was because He wanted to give us a perpetual lesson that would fit in every generation concerning any group of people who were discriminated against because they were killed while innocent. And so, while it might have been adults in Manasseh's day, God kept silent about what the group was, what the cohort was that was being killed, and He said, He shed innocent blood, and I will not pardon. And He wants it to translate down to us today that any time a leader or a nation sheds innocent blood, this pattern fits that He's talking to us about in the Word of God. It fits. Now, Manasseh and Judah had their offenses then, classified by the Lord as shedding innocent blood. And I say this morning without equivocation that America and its leaders has its certain offense of shedding innocent blood. And brethren, I try to find somewhere in the Bible where God will pardon this wickedness. If you know of a place, let me know after this message. I know that grace is sufficient for everything. But you know, God works according to a pattern. And in the pattern of God I find here written about Manasseh and the house of Judah, I find that God makes an emphasis of the difference between all the other sins that Manasseh committed and this shedding of innocent blood. Why do you reckon he did that? We can use reckon here in the South. Why do you reckon he did that? I think it was because God wanted to magnify and focus us on the thought of the wickedness of the sin of shedding innocent blood. I don't think there's another sin in God's list of what are transgressions that are any worse than the shedding of innocent blood. I believe God marks that as a special wickedness against humanity, against our fellow creatures. I believe He does that because nobody is more unfairly treated than those killed by their society who are innocent. Now, I don't believe that there's any group of people more vulnerable in our human society than innocent victims. And I don't believe that there's any group of people in any society that are more defenseless than innocent people. I don't believe that there's any violence more perverse on earth than the killing of innocent humans. So we find that God is executing judgment against Judah. And He's doing that through a specific process as He outlines in verses 1 and 2 of our text. He says here, In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. That's the first thing that God is using to bring judgment against Judah. The house of Judah, along with its political leaders, become servants to another country. Now, in the days when kings were all the craze, and everybody had a king, you can see how that could happen, because kings waged war and took over countries and made those kings and their people subject to him. But you look around today at the kind of governments we have in the world, and you have to ask yourself, how could that happen today in this so-called free world? Well, let me just suggest to you that there's a host of routes by which a nation can fall into servitude to other nations. And every one of them can be typed out by this statement in verse 1. For instance, the most obvious is being defeated in battle, as I've already suggested. So that could happen, and a nation would become, and its leader would become, servants to another nation. But there's other ways. There's other less obvious ways that it can happen. How about this? How about the loss of financial and economic status in the world so that such a nation becomes dependent upon some other nation for the very qualifying and quantifying of its financial and economic status? That's to become a servant to another nation. How about this one? What about becoming a nation in slavery to providing foreign aid, or simply become a slave to another nation by condescending to the demands of another country or other countries who would love nothing so much than to destroy the strength of the one who condescends to them? I believe a nation can become a slave nation by simply bowing and scraping, my friends. And you know, the best political experts of the day have warned
America against bowing and scraping to second-rate nations and making too big of a deal about condescending to the wishes and demands of other nations. So we bow and we scrape, and the next thing that happens is the dictator of Korea launches a nuclear test. And notice how brazen Iran has got about declaring their intent to keep on enriching uranium. They won't have to keep on long. They'll have a nuclear device in less than 2 years, and you know why? Because we're bowing and scraping. We want to sit down and talk for the greatest terrorist nation on earth. Brethren, I want to tell you something. There's more than one way to become subservient as a nation to another nation. Yes, indeed. Judah became subservient. Jehoiakim became subservient as a result of their sin to Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And other nations can become subservient the same way as God says, I will not pardon this one. Now, what about this? What about becoming a nation whose financial institutions are controlled by other countries or a foreign organization? You know, you control the finances of a country. You control the country. All of us know that. And none of us here are economists. And so, hey, what let's do. Let's adopt an international currency, everybody. And let's let the United Nations set the standards for it. Does that sound familiar? Where are we going? Where are we going? We're going where Judah went as a result of the sin of Judah and Manasseh. And brethren, if God doesn't turn us by His showing mercy, we are going there. I don't want to paint too dark of a picture. I really don't want to be a continual purveyor of bad news. I preach what God gives me. And He doesn't let me alone about things when He lays it on my heart until I preach it. And so, here we are. Now, what about this thing about verse 2? And the Lord sent against him band of the Chaldees. Notice how the Holy Word breaks them each out into separate and individual four groups, distinctly separate. He could have said bands of marauders, but He said bands of the Chaldees, bands of the Syrians, bands of the Moabites, bands of the children of Ammon. Sent them against Judah to destroy it. What's the pattern? What's the type today? Let me suggest to you that in those days Judah and Israel had their bands of marauding tribes from other countries. We have a parallel that's happening and going to happen more today. Here's the pattern. Here's what's happening to us today. Here's the judgment of God following the pattern of Manasseh and Judah's judgment. First of all, who's raiding our industries today? The band of the Chaldees is nothing more than our loss of any enterprising power as we sell off our industry to foreign governments. Now, you can make it into some other type, and it'll still fit. But I feel that's one type that might well be a band of the Chaldees. We're losing our industry and therefore our purchase power and therefore our independence by the fact that foreign countries are taking over by default the industries that we should be running, even if we're running them in a foreign country. How about the blockading of our efforts to become energy independent? You think that's just something a bunch of ignorant politicians are doing up there in Washington? Not so. There's a high conspiracy that goes way beyond the little, small-minded little politicians who help the cause up in Congress. There's a conspiracy that reaches all the way to the gates of hell that's against America, intent to bleed us of our opportunity or ability to become energy independent and make us dependent on the global community for energy, and there's purpose in that too. But that's another of those bands. Let's just call it the band of the Syrians, okay? Just for convenience sake. What about this thing of tying up our resources chasing after global warming initiatives? Now, some of you may not be too conversant about this global warming initiative. Let me just break it down into a small group of statements in a nutshell. If the global warming initiatives of this administration are followed, it will tie up no telling what percent of our gross domestic product in the chasing our own tails in the name of global warming prevention. Global warming is a farce. I preach that to you from the pulpit. It doesn't take but just a little bit of your looking around at what real scientists have said to show that it's true. It is a farce. And yet we are going to commit 50 to 90% of our gross domestic product to chasing the tail of global warming prevention. What is that? Is that just some nutcase leading us off into darkness? Or is there something else going on here? Are we experiencing now, my brothers and sisters, the disapproval of God for the shedding of innocent blood which we have perpetrated for now these something 40 plus years as legal in America? What about this? What about this thing of disabling our people by making them welfare independent or dependent? You know, welfare dependency is a thing that catches on like a disease. And pretty soon it's not just those who really do need help who are seeking to get on welfare. It's everybody who can jump on the bandwagon. Because what happens in a socialist society, and that's exactly what a society is when it becomes a welfare society, it becomes socialist, and a little later down the road, it almost always becomes fascist. What happens in a socialist society is this. You work every day, 40 hours, 50 hours, 60 hours a week, and you work hard to earn your money. And the government says, hey, if you're successful, we're going to get a big chunk of that. I mean, we feel like we need to spread the wealth around. That's the first statement from a socialist. That's the first statement concerning the principles of socialism. We feel like we need to spread the wealth around. The next thing that happens is they decide that if you won't do it voluntarily, they'll just take it in their hands and mandate it. And so they pass laws to make sure you'll spread the wealth around. Now, how can a country do that? How can a country do that? How can this sudden affliction from some band of the Moabites or somebody happen this way? Well, just like it happens everywhere we see it happening. They get to it by taxing it away from you. That's how it happens. That is just another band, a marauding band, falling upon Judah as God brings His judgments. Now, we're out of time. I want to close this one last bit of observations about all this. God's people have a very important role to play in the unfolding events that God has in store for us. Brethren, I'm willing, as any other Christian can be willing, to go where God leads. If God's going to lead us into spiritual poverty as a nation, if He's going to lead us into slavery to other nations, even if it's this kind of slavery I've been describing, if God leads us to a place where we're discriminated against, if He leads us to a place where we can't even earn a living because we're supporting a socialist government, if God leads us there, I'm willing to go as long as I'm certain it's God's hand that's taking us there. And I've done everything in my power to plead with God and to make sure that I have presented to God all the petitioned reasons why I would like for God to not do that. then I'm willing to go if that's God's will. But we play a key role as God's people in the unfolding of these events where we're going. And one of those things, important roles that we can play is trust the Lord wherever we're going. Now, He'll take care of us. He may take care of us in life, or He may take care of us in death, but He'll take care of us. We've got to trust God. That's the first thing we need to do. And the second thing we need to do is we need to be brave and not cowards, awake and not asleep. And we need to be calling on God in order to be in both these conditions. You need to pray to God every day about not just your country and its leaders, but about yourself and your spiritual stamina to withstand what seems to lie ahead in the days ahead for America. And you need to be praying in order to get there and be there, in order to be representing the Lord appropriately, in order to be trusting in God appropriately, in order to not be a coward, in order to be brave and courageous in the face of all this, and in order to stay awake and be aware of what's going on around you. You know, I've never been much of an advocate for God's people staying tied to, glued to the television to watch the news. Sometimes the news is so depressing that you don't even want to hear any more about it. Just get away from it. But I want to charge every one of you to stay abreast of what's unfolding and use your Bible to measure, to use it as a barometer to measure what's going on and where we're going. Because the Lord's Word will point out to you what's unfolding here in America. And by God's help, I hope we've pointed out some facts about where God, I believe, is taking us as a nation and why He's taking us there. But this one grand rule, let it stand in your life. Let this be your great rule in the days ahead. Jesus gives us this rule in Mark 13:37. And what I say unto you, I say unto you all, watch.